There are many of us here this evening that are here because of the godly influence and teaching and example of our parents. When you look out at our culture today and you see the kinds of things that are going on, you see the state of the modern home. The modern home is lacking in godliness. When you see what people are doing out in our world and around the world, much of it is traced to how they were raised in their home. You've heard the expression, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And there's a lot of truth to that. Godly fathers and mothers have a great influence on their children. Ungodly fathers and mothers also have a great influence negatively on their children. This evening, we're going to talk about what I have described as the seven R's of godly parenting. Sherry was asking me this morning on the way to services, what are you preaching on this morning? And I told her. And when I told her about tonight's lesson, she started to try to list the R's, the seven R's. And she got several of them. We're going to talk this evening about the importance of godly parenting in our lives. Much of our material this evening is taken from Bible examples of parents that are found in the Old and New Testament. In hopes of learning the importance of raising our children in the nurture, in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. Nurture them, bring them up, raise them up in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. When you turn in the Word of God, you find that godly parents are highly praised. Parenting in general is highly praised. Unfortunately, in our culture today, it is not. Things that are valued in our culture deal with money or fame or fortune or sports or entertainment. We're coming up on March Madness, and I will probably fill out a bracket at some point. That's fun to do. I think you can start this evening, as a matter of fact. But that's not what's most important in life. What's most important in life is being right with God and going to heaven. And much of that starts in the home. It's not praised in our culture. It's not valued in our culture. I'm disappointed when I see sometimes so-called experts will come on TV and they'll say the different things that we need to do to fix this or that in our culture. A lot of times it has to do, for example, if they're doing a news story on a school shooting, well, how can we solve school shootings, for example, or mass shootings? There'll be some story on that. I hardly ever hear anybody seeking a solution that deals with the home. People don't want to talk about the home. The home would fix a lot of that. But it's typically around, well, should we have gun laws or stricter gun laws or this or that? But people won't talk about the real root of the issue and the problem, and that is the home. We do need to be responsible with our firearms if we happen to own some. That's fine. I'm not opposed to laws involving firearms, but that's not the real issue. It's the home. And when we talk about other kinds of matters and problems that we have in our society, you will rarely hear where some so-called expert will talk about how that we need to have better homes. It's almost like we avoid it on purpose. We don't want to talk about it. But I'm here to tell you this evening that we need to talk about godly parenting. It's much needed today. And we have godly parents with us this evening. And I'm encouraged by our young families that are here and those who are still raising their children here. I believe we have godly parents here and we can continue that in our lives. And for our singles here this evening, I'll say a little bit about that in just a minute with regard to picking a mate that will help us to raise our children to get to heaven. It might be lacking in our culture, but I'm not going to lack talking about it in this pulpit. It might be unpopular in our culture, but it's not going to be unpopular here. Because Paul, what Paul wrote in Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, is God's very word. And we're going to give attention to that here because we understand how important it is and how it helps us to get to heaven. I'm standing here in part because of my parents. You're sitting there in part because of your parents. And we have parents and children here and grandparents. And you know from real life experiences how important it is to have good parents. Let's begin this evening talking about our seven R's. I want to talk, first of all, this evening about revelation. Turn with me to Judges chapter 13. We need to make sure that we are going to follow God's revelation when I'm learning how to be a parent. When I want to know how to be a parent, I'm going to raise my children based upon the revelation and the wisdom that comes from God's Word. I'm not going to turn to the modern day experts on parenting. I'm not going to listen to human wisdom on parenting. I'm not going to talk to people out in the world about parenting. I'm going to go to the Word of God. And I'm going to find places in the Word of God that speak to parents. And I'm going to read those verses. And I'm going to believe those verses. And I'm going to follow that advice. Do you know what this is, parents? Do you know what this is? This is the owner's manual to who you are. God made marriage and God made parenting. And He gives you an owner's manual to know how to do both of those. Now, in the newer vehicles, you don't even get an owner's manual anymore. It's a PDF on a screen up front, and I was trying to find some stuff the other day. You can't find anything. Just give me the book. I'd like to have the book. Could I have the book back? But now they're doing a screen, and that's fine. There used to be an owner's manual. And that's what this is. And I'm going to be determined to raise my children, not based upon what the world says, but what the revelation of God's Word says. And I love the parents of Samson. Samson was not without his faults later in life, but I love his parents right here in what we read about them. When the angel of the Lord comes to this couple, this man named Manoah and his wife, Judges 13, verse 2, and he says that they're going to have a son, and he's supposed to be raised on the Nazarite vow. Pick up the reading with me in Judges chapter 13, verse 8. Then Manoah entreated Jehovah and said, O Lord, I pray thee, let the man of God whom thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. You underscore that in your Bible. Teach us what we shall do. What a great attitude that is. That takes some humility. That takes an attitude of, I want to learn, I want to grow. And young people listen, and I was similar. You get married, you just know everything. I just know everything. I'm an expert on everything. And every once in a while, Dad would say, now Chris, you know, you might want to consider such and such with your first child here. And my first thought was, I got it all figured out. It takes a special kind of person to say, teach me, Lord. Tell me what I am supposed to do unto the child that shall be born. And so rather than checking out a book at the library, rather than, checking out some information, we have a Bible in front of us that can tell us, God can tell us how to raise our children. There may be some things that we can learn and we can Google, and things involving maybe feeding our children or things involving this or that. But I'm talking about moral principles, ethical principles, values in life. Those things need to come from the Word of God. Let's keep reading verse 9. And God hearkened unto the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and told her husband and said, Behold the man that has appeared unto me that came unto me the other day. And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, Art thou the man that speakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, Here's the second time. Now let thy words come to pass. What shall be the ordering of the child And how shall we do unto him? Tell us how we're going to raise this child. And of course, one of the main points here is that he's to be raised on the Nazarite vow. But brethren, today, we need to be turning to God's Word. There are so many great biblical principles on how to raise our children. We're going to be looking at some of them this evening. This is our owner's manual. This is where we turn to get our help with different things in parenting. So number one, we're going to rely upon the revelation of God's Word. Teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. What a great attitude. Verse 8. And so we're not going to turn to human wisdom. If you're not convinced that human wisdom and parenting is a problem, if you're not convinced of that, just look out in our society. Watch some news stories. That'll convince you really quick that we have a problem in our world when we use human wisdom. It will convince you really quickly that human wisdom is not working. And all of the experts and Dr. Spock going back to the 1960s and all the experts on how to raise children, it's not working. God's Word always works. And so let's turn to Revelation for that. How about religion? We need to make sure, as godly parents, that we're going to show our children the way of Jesus Christ. We're going to be Christians. And we're going to make sure that our children practice Christianity. We're going to be faithful New Testament Christians. And they are going to be that way as well. Hannah wanted young Samuel to grow up in the tabernacle. She brought him to the tabernacle when he had been weaned, and she stayed there, and he stayed there, excuse me, and he was raised in this environment of serving the Lord. That needs to be our approach today. We need to be unabashedly unashamed that we are Christians. My wife and I are Christians. We've obeyed the gospel the way the Lord wants us to, and we're going to raise our children to be Christians. And we're going to be overt about that. We're going to be planning that and purposing that. It's not going to be just simply accidental. Job, during the patriarchal period, he offered up sacrifices for his family. They saw him. And that's what a patriarch was supposed to do at that time. The religion and the offering up of the sacrifices was primarily done by the father. In Job 1 and verse 5, he did this continually. They saw, oh, my dad offers up according to God's word and will. And he is constantly offering up sacrifices to God. They would have seen that earlier in the chapter there. He's described as a blameless man and upright and perfect in his generations, and he was always sacrificing for his family. Our children need to see that we are obvious about our service to the Lord. Turn with me in the New Testament to the parents of John the Baptist. Look with me at Luke chapter 1. I spoke with you this morning about the importance of living a righteous life. I'm not talking about how that we never make any mistakes. If we make a mistake, let's clear that up. Let's clean that up. But let's get back to living a righteous life. I'm afraid that that's being downplayed by some today. We need to live righteous before the Lord. And so the parents of Zacharias and Elizabeth, we find in chapter 1 of Luke in verse 5, that in the days of Herod, king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abijah, he had a wife of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. You can do it. They did it, and you can do it. And they had no child, and we find later that they're told that they will have a child in John the Baptist. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2, when Joseph and Mary become parents and they have baby Jesus. Luke chapter 2 impresses me because they are going to the temple, and they're going to the temple again, and they're doing what the law of Moses says.
And so in Luke chapter 2 and verse 21, when Jesus was 8 days old, when they were fulfilled for circumcising him, his name was called Jesus, which was so called by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of their purification were fulfilled according to the law of Moses, they brought him into Jerusalem, brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law. Jesus, from his birth up, had parents who were constantly following the word of God and the law of God and going to the temple. Look at chapter 2 and verse 40, when the child grew and waxed strong, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents went every year to Jerusalem at the feast of the Passover. Every year, I'm going to follow the word of God. I'm going to be serious in my religion. I'm going to be present when the doors of the church building are open. I'm going to get my Bible class lesson. I'm going to serve in the local church. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to have my children there. Jesus grew up with parents. John the Baptist grew up with parents who were righteous and godly and following the law. And the culture today may poo-poo that and make fun of that. But you be a set of parents that are going to put God first. And your children are to see that. We've been studying in the book of Acts, and Jeff has recently taken us through the conversion of Cornelius and his household. Look, I love Acts 10:33. We are all here present to hear all things that have been commanded thee of the Lord. We are all here present. I'm going to get my family there. We're going to worship God. Now, in the case of Cornelius, he wasn't coming to a worship place. He was coming to hear a sermon. But I use that as an example of work. I'm going to make sure that my household is present. We are all here present. And so as parents, we need to constantly be setting that example that service to the Lord comes first. And Timothy had that in his grandmother and his mother. He had faith in a grandmother and faith in a mother, Lois and Eunice. He had that example. And that is what is going to make our children the way they need to be in life. We're not going to compromise our religion. We're not going to be an unbeliever. In our culture today, being an atheist, being an unbeliever, being a skeptic, agnostic, is popular among many. But we're going to believe the Lord and serve the Lord because of the evidence for that. So those of you here this evening who are single, let me encourage you to make sure that you make a priority on marrying a godly Christian. That is very important. You want to set that right example for your children. And so in your dating, be thinking about that kind of thing. I want to date someone, and if they're not a New Testament Christian, I want to study the Bible with them, and I want to learn with them and grow together with them. And if I can help you with that, let me do that. I'd be glad to sit down with the boyfriend or the girlfriend. I'd be glad to sit down and study the Word of God. That is very, very important that we get off on that right foot. The Bible doesn't teach that marrying a non-Christian is a sin. It doesn't teach that. Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that a believer can be married to an unbeliever. It's not a sin to marry a non-Christian. I'll be clear and plain about that. But at the same time, I would say that it's unwise. And so it's best to marry a Christian. Now somebody says, well, you know, that's hard to find. Well, be patient. Pray about it. Be patient. And as you begin to date and see other individuals, bring up that topic and begin to talk with them. If they really love you like they say they do, they will sit down and have a study of the Word of God. My sister did that all the way back in 1972. She was dating someone who was not a New Testament Christian, and they dated and they had a good time together, but she said, we're going to study the Word of God. He eventually was converted, and they're faithful to this very day, and he serves as an elder in the Lord's church up in Ohio. So it can be done. And just set your mind that I'm going to marry a Christian. Now, if I marry a non-Christian, again, like I said, it's not a sin, but I would say three things about that. I'll just tell you up front, based upon experience of those who have married non-Christians, I'll tell you three things about that. First of all, if you marry a non-Christian
Every day of your life, you will have to think about how that your spouse is lost. There is a dear sister in the church, not too far from here, who has told me that very thing. They got married in the early 1980s, and she said to me just a few years back, not very far back, she said, "I've had to live with that my whole life. My spouse is going to die one day, or the Lord's going to come again, and they're going to be lost." So that's one thing you have to live with. The second thing you have to live with is the very distinct possibility that the non-Christian is going to influence you to the point where you leave the faith. I've seen that. I've seen where Christians have left the faith because they married a non-Christian and it took them away from the Lord. And then the third thing that you have to think about is that it will be very difficult for your children to decide what to do. They see mom or dad who's a Christian, and then they see the other one who's not a Christian. Well, who do I go with? Who do I follow? And so if you think that your influence is going to outweigh the influence of the non-Christian, that may not be the case. And so you have to live with that every day. So just be mindful of that. It's just best to marry a Christian and set that religious practice from both mom and dad for the children. I would also say this evening that being a role model is a very important principle of godly parenting. Let's make sure that we have the proper role model for them to follow. I don't think that Noah, passed out drunk and naked in his tent, was a good role model for his boys. And we've got to set the right example. I love Noah of Genesis 6, 7, and 8. But Noah of chapter 9 is a little bit different example. I love the example of building the ark, and the text says more than once he did all that God commanded. What a great example. But being passed out drunk and naked in your tent is not a very good example. So we've got to ask ourselves, what kind of an example are we being for our children? I love the example of Abraham in Genesis 22 and verse 1, where he set the example for Isaac to be sacrificial and follow God's law. I don't like the example of Rebekah in Genesis 27, who taught her son how to lie and be a deceiver. That's not a good example. Turn to 1 Kings 22, 52. 1 Kings 22, 52. Can you imagine if your parents were Ahab and Jezebel? Ooh, yikes. All that going on there. And it's no wonder that we read about their son, Ahaziah, in 1 Kings 22 and verse 52. He did that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah and walked in the way of his mother and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. I'm sorry, in the way of his father and in the way of his mother and in the way of Jeroboam. You're talking about the way of idolatry. You're talking about the way of, earlier in the book, the way of craftiness and deceit and getting Naboth's vineyard and having him killed. You're talking about a very bad role model there. And yet this man grows up and follows father and mother. Ezekiel 16:44. As is the mother, so is the daughter. Ezekiel 16:44. As is the mother, so is the daughter. We say like father, like son. The Bible has the other version of it. As is the mother, so is the daughter. Now in my case, with Vernita and Sherry, that worked out pretty well. And Vernita has been a great example on her son, who's with us this evening, and her two daughters. And I'm the recipient of that, and I'm grateful for that. But that is not always the case with people. Fathers and mothers do not set the right example for their children. And so being a role model is very important. They are looking at you. They're seeing. They hear you. If you're arguing with mom and dad, they hear you. If you're being deceitful and crafty, they hear you. If you're being ungodly in some way, they hear you. But then the opposite of it is true. If we're speaking well and we're acting well and we're godly, they see that. I love the example of Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman. Turn there, just briefly notice that again. The well-known virtuous woman in Proverbs 31. I love her example. She's an example of working hard. She's an example of providing for her own. She's an example of being godly and fearing the Lord and putting her trust in the Lord, verse 25. And I love in verse 27 how the text says that she is not interested in outward beauty and all of that kind of thing. She's interested in fearing the Lord. Now that's a role model. A hard worker. A provider. Someone who fears the Lord. These are almost the opposite of what you see in culture today. And her husband, the text says that, look at verse 11, the heart of her husband trusts in her and she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. What a role model. We're not going to let the world be our children's role model. We are the first line of defense to the world. I'll say something about that in just a minute. We are the first people that our children look at, even when they're on their phone all the time. We are the primary ones that they're looking at. Let's set that right example for them each and every day. We need to be parents of restraint. We need to make sure as godly parents that we make sure our children have restrained behavior through guidelines and rules and laws and boundaries. I realize that that's going away in many homes today, and that's why we see some of the problems that we see. Eli, his problem was he would not restrain his children. 1 Samuel 3:13. That's his problem. And they're just running loose in the tabernacle. And they're going to take the best of the sacrifices and they're going to commit fornication right at the tent of the tabernacle. Really? And he would not put a stop to that. Now, in chapter 2, he questions them about it. Some parents talk. Some parents ask questions. But he didn't do anything about it to stop it. And so we need to instill in our children the importance of restraint and being restricted. Samuel had a similar problem in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 3. His boys did not listen to him. David had a son that he would not question and discipline and stop. Turn with me to 1 Kings, if you will. He's described as a goodly son and all of that kind of thing, but David would not at any time tell him, why have you done so? 1 Kings 1, verse 6. And his father, in the previous verse, Adonijah had exalted himself saying, I will be king. And his father had not displeased him at any time saying, why have you done so? And he was a very goodly man, and he was born after Absalom. Why have you done so? Questioning your children, holding them responsible, making them follow the rules. That is so important today, and it's lacking. And so they grow up unrestrained, unrestricted, and it leads often to rebellion and many of the problems that we see in our society today. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. Fathers and mothers that are laying down the law, as it were. These are the boundaries. And young people, I have seen where young people will actually say, deep down inside, they will actually say, I wish I had parents that had rules and boundaries. They want that, actually. And just like we need them with regard to driving out on the roads, we've got to have boundaries and rules and laws. We need it even more importantly in our lives. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 20. Fathers and mothers who will have instruction and commandment and law, and it is so important for the children. My son, keep the commandment of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. Lay down those rules. And then that brings me to my next point. When those rules are broken, there needs to be verbal reproof of that. Why have you done that? Why have you broken that boundary? And when our children break those boundaries, there needs to be some sort of correction, and it starts with teaching, with words. We start with that. When that doesn't work, the Proverbs talk about corporal punishment, what we call spanking. That is something that is completely going by the wayside today. And we've got to get back to the biblical way on this. I do see some young parents today who are actually following the Word of God on this matter, and I'm very proud of them for doing that. But not everybody wants to do that. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 13. I just briefly want to go through these. If you make notes in your Bible and you want to make a little chain reference note here, beside each verse, just write the next verse that comes in your Bible, and let's just look at these briefly. Proverbs 13:24. He that spares his rod hates his son, but he that loves him chastens him diligently. Right out beside that verse, write chapter 19, verse 18. Chapter 19, verse 18. Chasten thy son, seeing there is hope, and set not thy heart on his destruction. Right beside that verse, write chapter 22, verse 6. Chapter 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Right out beside that verse, write verse 15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. And oh, how I know that to be the case. When I was a little boy, it's fun to act foolishly. Doing stuff where I end up breaking a window, like I did one time. Yeah, you do all kinds of foolish stuff. But I tell you what, a belt, boy, that drove that far from me. Never broke that window again. Right out beside verse 15, jot down chapter 23, verse 13. Chapter 23, verse 13. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beat him with the rod, he will not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from Sheol. I'm living proof of that. Right after getting a good beating, boy, you're just thinking it's the end of the world. I'm just going to die. Oh, it's terrible. Well, here I am. Still living. Right out beside verses 13 and 14, write chapter 29 and verse 15. Chapter 29, verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself causes shame to his mother. Verse 17, correct thy son and he will give thee rest. Yea, he will give delight unto thy soul. So you get the point, brethren, that in our previous slide, there needs to be restrictions and rules that are for our best. Not just mom and dad. Sherry and I don't think we ever got up in the morning. What are some more rules that we can come up with today? That's not what's going on. We're trying to lay down boundaries that guide a child in the right way to have a right relationship with God. We're not just trying to come up with rules for rules' sake. We're trying to make sure that they get to heaven, and they've got to have guardrails, if you will. They've got to have boundaries and guardrails along the way, proper behavior with our speech and with our thinking and how we're acting. But when those rules and those restrictions are not being followed, there's got to be verbal reproof. You have not followed these things, and then some sort of punishment. As they get older, it may involve removing some of their privileges, some of their freedoms that they have, restricting some of those things. But in order to teach the importance of following rules and not permissiveness, and here's what I'm seeing in our culture today. The young people that are growing up in homes where they're just permissive and allowed to do anything they want, then they go to school and they do anything they want, And then they go out into the community and do anything they want. And then they, in culture as a whole, they just go out and do anything they want. And so it just multiplies and it starts in the home. So we need that reproof. We need responsibility. Godly parents will teach responsibility to their children. This is one thing that is lacking in today's world. We need to be teaching responsibility and accountability. Make sure that our children learn to be responsible and accountable. First of all, they need to be responsible and accountable to themselves. Number two, they need to be responsible and accountable to their parents and then to others around them and ultimately to God. It's good to bear the yoke in your youth. Lamentations 3:27. It's good to learn to work and be responsible and be accountable, and actions have consequences. One of the best things you can do as a godly parent is to teach your children from an early age. Every action, good or bad, has consequences. Good actions have good consequences. Bad actions have bad consequences. We've got to get back to teaching responsibility and accountability. That when you say and do and think something, it'll have some ramifications, good or bad. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the deeds that are done in the body. Romans 14:12. Knowing that we're going to have to stand and give an account to God one day in the judgment day, we would do well to be teaching our children now, hey, you've got to give an account for what you've done. One of the best things that we can do for our children now is to say, look, you've got to give an account for the way you're living. One day we'll all have to do that before God. It's best to start learning that now. Galatians 6. Two places in that chapter teach responsibility and accountability. And if we'll turn over there, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And then Paul says here in Galatians, each man shall bear his own burden. And then later in verses 7 and 8, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. We've got burdens that we need to bear, responsibilities that we need to fulfill in life. And when we sow something, we're going to reap that. Children should not be allowed just to do anything they want with no ramifications. There are responsibilities and accountability that comes to your actions. We've gotten away from that in society in many ways. Let us never get away from that in our godly homes. It is so important. And so, if we sow to the flesh, of the flesh we will reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, that's back in chapter 5, following the Spirit, producing the fruits of the Spirit, we shall of the Spirit reap eternal life. We're not going to teach irresponsibility and unaccountability, but the opposite. And that will be so helpful to our children. And then last of all, as godly parents, we are going to be the refuge for our children. We're going to be the refuge. We're going to make sure that our home is the protective refuge from the world. And we're going to fight for that at all costs. Now, the phone is going to want to bring in worldliness. We got to fight that, if necessary. The computer is going to want to bring in worldliness. The TV is going to want to bring in worldliness. But we got to fight that. This is the one place where no, you, the world, the devil, you are not allowed in here. We absolutely have to take that approach to our life. This is the island, if you will, of refuge, where we're here to protect you. And as parents, we're not going to ever do anything that puts our children vulnerable to the world. What in the world was Lot thinking in Genesis chapter 13 when he pitched his tent towards Sodom? What in the world, as a parent, are you thinking? The text says he saw the well-watered plain. Oh, cool place to live. No, bad place to live. When we make choices of where we live, is there a faithful congregation nearby? When we make choices involving work or school or where we're going to live or what we're going to do, we're going to be a protective refuge for our children. And the text says that he pitched his tent towards Sodom, but in Genesis 19 he had a house and he was living in Sodom. So if you think, well, we can cozy up to the world and get kind of close but not really get in it, you're mistaken. We have to guard that at all costs. And then you've got his sons-in-law who are mocking him when he says, we need to get out of Dodge. They're mocking him, and then his daughters want to have sexual relations with him later. You think Sodom rubbed off on them? Yeah, I think so. Judges chapter 17, verse 4. A man named Micah had a mother who gave him money and said, go build an idol for us. Okay. Well, now we're just bringing the world right into our house. And thank you, mother, for doing that. But maybe it's not quite that drastic. Maybe it's something a little bit smaller, like the mother of James and John, who said to Jesus, command. I've always found that interesting. Telling Jesus to command somebody. Command that my two sons sit on your right and left hand. Maybe it's something that is more of a worldly ambition. Maybe it's something that we're wanting for our children that the Lord doesn't want for our children. We need to be someone like Jairus, who came to Jesus and he said, I want you to heal my daughter. It might be like the man in Mark chapter 9 whose son had a demon, and he came to Jesus and he wanted Jesus to heal him. We need to be parents who want Jesus to come in. I want Jesus in my life. Come help my children. That's the way we need to be. And it may be, Luke 15, it may be that one day in time, my wife and I, my husband and I, we're the refuge for an adult child who can come back home. And the text says in Luke 15, verse 20, that he saw him afar off, he had compassion, and he ran to him. That young man had messed up his life. He was eating with the pigs and had spent time with prostitutes. And the father said, you still have a place, son, to come back home. If you'll change your life, the door's wide open. Maybe later in life, we're still there in our old age as a refuge for some family member. We're not going to allow our children to be harmed by the world. And so this evening, the lesson is yours. If we will put in these principles that come from God's Word, we will have the godly parenting and the godly children that the Lord wants for us. Just follow the owner's manual and things will work out. And the Lord will bless us greatly. I love the scripture reading this evening where the honor your father and mother, back in what we call the Ten Commandments, is listed. And Paul says it's the first commandment with promise. There's a promise that goes with godly parenting. There's a promise that goes with that. And what is the promise? Paul says, you'll live long in the earth and it will be well with you. That's what we want. We want the home that is well. We live in a broken world and we can have a home that is well when we follow those principles that God gives us. There may be someone here this evening that needs to begin that journey with coming and putting on Christ in baptism. If there's a child of God here this evening that needs to come back in some way, we can help you. But thank you for all of the godly parents that we currently have here at Warfield Boulevard. What an encouragement it is. Keep up that great work. If we can help you in some way, why won't you come?